Please turn in your Bibles to John 17. We're going to be looking at Jesus' prayer, often referred to as Jesus' high priestly prayer. As I read scripture, I think most of the time there's something that develops in my thinking, or perhaps I'm reminded of something. But particularly this week, as I was studying this chapter in John, I think something changed pretty drastically in the way that I view God the Father as I pray to Him. And I think what changed in my thinking was as I looked at all the things that He has done for me, and I realized a bit more of His love and how He's expressed that to me through Jesus, that made me much more eager to approach Him in prayer. It's not that I didn't pray before, or that I didn't like praying. But as I read this passage, I was very affected by what God has given to me. And as we read through this, something that may stand out to you as you look at the verbs that Jesus uses over and over again as He prays, is He talks about what God the Father has given. And so as I was reading through this, it says over and over, "You have given this, I have given that, you have given this." And Jesus praises God the Father, even Jesus, though Jesus is God the Son, He is God, there's no question about that. He praises God the Father for giving these things. And even as we work through this, it's really neat to see the relationship as Jesus has received things from the Father and gives them to us, and He receives glory, and thus God, because Jesus is God, receives glory. It's wonderful to see how this whole thing works. As God has worked through bringing about salvation through Jesus coming down to earth for us. And so I hope as we read through this passage and as we talk through it, I don't really care if you remember the outline or any of the particular words that I say, but I hope that as you see what God the Father has given to you, or perhaps what you are being offered if you have not trusted in Christ, because Jesus offers this opportunity to accept His work, as you have the opportunity to receive that, that you will be changed in your thinking. As you approach God in prayer, this is about prayer, yes, but a lot of it, I think, is about our relationship with God the Father, which is really what prayer is how we communicate with Him. And so I hope as we read through this that your thinking will be affected as well. And you're probably, many of you may quite likely be more spiritually mature than me, and that's great. I'm very happy about that. But I hope that you also will grow as you read this and hear this, that you will be changed in the way that you think about God the Father and your relationship with Him, and that you will be more eager this week to go to God the Father and to praise Him for what He's done. And you'll be constantly thinking about who He is. I think if I were to summarize the way that I've been affected is that I feel that I understand better what it means to pray without ceasing. Not to constantly be speaking words to God, but to constantly be thinking about Him and what He has done and praising Him for that. So let's start at the very beginning of this section, John 17, realizing that we've come from John 16, where Jesus talks about the hatred of the world, the end of 15 into 16, and how He has overcome the world, how He's empowering His disciples to do that as well. And before that, in John 15, He says to abide in the vine. And the context here is that Jesus is talking to His disciples at the Last Supper. And then He prays, not in another room, but it appears, as best we can tell, He just looks up to heaven after He's done speaking and prays so that the disciples can hear what He's saying. And we have the opportunity to hear that too. It's like we're sitting there in the room with Jesus and listening to what He says. And what He says is very important for us. So let's see what those things are that God the Father gives to us and that Jesus even asks for on our behalf from God the Father. The first thing that is clear as we read through these first few verses is that God the Father has given us eternal life through His Son. And as we think through all of these gifts that the Father gives us, our response ought to be to acknowledge him for it. Now, I say acknowledge because I could say ask, but if we have received eternal life from God, we would thank him for it. We wouldn't just ask. If you have not yet received eternal life, you can ask. That's something you can do. But the things, as we progress, there are some things that we've already received and some things that God is working to give us. And so we ought to acknowledge that. We ought to thank him for those things. And then the things that we have not yet received, we ought to ask in dependence on him, confident that he's going to give them to us. And so as we look through these things, the things that the Father has given, and as Jesus praises the Father for those things and asks for those things, we have an example of what we ought to do. We're not in the position of Jesus. We are not God. But he gives us an example of how we ought to pray to the Father and ask for these things. Some of them are things that as God the Son, he asks on our behalf. And some of them are things that we would pray and ask for because of Jesus. And so this first gift, the eternal life that comes through the Son, we see in these first few verses. It says, when Jesus had spoken these words, concluding his statements before about overcoming the world, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. This hour that he's been referring to throughout his speech to the disciples is the moment that he will make the sacrifice for us at the cross. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, since you have given him authority over all flesh to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. This is referring to before the creation, when God made this plan that Jesus was going to come and pay for our sins. Before the foundation of the world, when he made this plan and gave the opportunity to Jesus to die on the cross for us and to give eternal life to those that he had chosen. It says, those you have given him. Very much like Ephesians 1, where it talks about God the Father choosing us before the foundation of the world. But what is this eternal life he's talking about? It says, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. A lot of times when we think about eternal life, we probably think about, that means that when I die, I can go to heaven and be with God and live forever. But Jesus has a different definition or a different explanation for what eternal life is. Eternal life is not a time period or an existence. It is a relationship with God the Father. It is the privilege to be able to walk with God as Adam and Eve did in the garden with no sin in our way. We have the opportunity to experience that eternal life. And it's not that it starts when we die and we go to be with God. If we have accepted Christ as our Savior, this eternal life is given to us. We can experience it now. Yes, in the future we'll experience it to a greater degree, but we have the privilege to experience this eternal life now as we get to know God the Father better. And Jesus says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. Now, you might say, wait a second, he hasn't died on the cross yet. He hasn't accomplished the work. Well, the way that he's using these words, it has the idea that this is finished, this is completion. And so he's not saying, well, I've finished everything I need to do, and now I'm going to go die on the cross. He is speaking, not so much temporally, saying everything's done, but I am doing it now. The hour has come. I'm accomplishing this work, and it's finished. It's going to be done. There's no doubt. And he says, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. And so we might say, as we look at that, why is Jesus talking about glorifying himself? Well, what he's talking about is the glory that he will receive when he dies on the cross for us. He is willingly submitting to the Father's will. It might sound a little bit like, wow, he's wanting to get some glory for himself. He's God. It would be appropriate. But what he's talking about here is that he is going to be glorified as he goes in obedience to the Father and dies on the cross before all to see. He is going to be glorified in that way. And so he's not asking, to just be taken out of the world and go to heaven at this point to be with God. He's actually asking that he would be able to go and die on the cross. And then that relationship before, where he was in heaven, that would be restored. There's a difference now. He has human form, and that's going to be maintained as he goes to heaven. He's going to have that body, but he's going to be in God's presence again, that relationship with the Father in heaven with the appropriate glory. He gave that up to come down to earth, and now he is going to accomplish the work and go back to heaven. And this is the way that he gives eternal life to us. And so God the Father gives us eternal life through his Son. And he does it through the work that the Son accomplishes. And that's really good news for you and for me. Because I don't know about you this last week, but the work that I did would not have accomplished giving myself eternal life. I failed. I sinned. I broke God's law numerous times. And yet Jesus, the one who has done this work. And so we can rejoice, we can thank God the Father, and we can never stop thanking God the Father because of what he has accomplished through Jesus' work for us. He gives us life through the Son's work. But we also have the privilege to receive this life through his words. Remember what eternal life is? It is knowing God the Father. What do we find in these next few verses? What has Jesus done? I have manifested your name, in verse 6, to the people whom you gave me out of the world. He has revealed God the Father to the people that are listening. He has accomplished that work. Yours they were, and you gave them to me, and they have kept your word. God the Father, you have trusted in Christ. That means that God the Father gave you to his Son to give eternal life to. And they have kept your word. Now they know that everything that you have given me is from you. So as he spoke to them, they understood that those things that he revealed to them were from God the Father. How could they understand that? Because God the Father gave them the ability to do that. He gave this gift of eternal life. For I have given them the words that you gave me, and they have received them, and have come to know in truth that I came from you. And look at this, they have believed that you sent me. How can someone believe? We know it is only by grace. It is only by God the Father's work. And so this eternal life is given to us by God the Father. And Jesus is thanking God for that. He is praising him for it and thanking him for the opportunity to be able to give us eternal life. What a wonderful thing that is. And as we look at it, we realize that the words that Jesus gave are the way that we receive eternal life as well. As we believe what he said, as we read it, as we understand it better, we have this privilege to have this gift. When I was, I think, about going into high school, I had a birthday that I remember because of some humor my dad added to it at the party. We just gathered as a family, and as we usually did, we would go to my grandmother's house, which was next door. And we had this whole routine of waiting. The person who was the birthday individual had to wait in the hallway with the door shut and then act surprised when they came in because they didn't know it was their birthday coming up or anything. And we would do a cake and gifts and that kind of thing. But my brother was getting ready to go to college, so he had been reviewing different options of how to take notes in an efficient way and keep track of those and that kind of thing. And for those of you who are younger, I feel kind of weird saying that, but those of you who are younger may not realize that, you know, this was back in 2002 or something, and digital notes were not a thing that everyone did. Some people still used paper and wrote on things and that kind of thing. And so at this time, he decided that a personal digital assistant, a little Palm Pilot kind of idea, was the way that he could take notes in college in the most efficient way. So he had purchased one. He had a keyboard that could go with it and all that kind of thing. And as a little brother, not that little, but a younger brother, I was like, this is a really cool thing. I think I should get one of these too. But I wasn't sure that my parents would allow me to spend my money on something like that. And so There was a brand called Handspring Visor, and some of you may be familiar with that. It was just another brand of Palm Pilot at the time. And so my dad had this wooden hand that he had in his office that was a paperweight. And it said something about left-handed people because he's left-handed. And so someone had given it to him as kind of a fun thing. And he had taped a spring to the back of it. And so one of the gifts that I unwrapped at that party was this wooden hand with a spring on the back of it. And basically he was telling me, okay, we give you permission. If you want to go shopping, you can shop around and find a good deal. If you're using your own money, that's okay for you to get this handspring visor if you think this is something that you need to use or have. And so I was excited about that. But a few minutes later, I unwrapped like a pair of sweatpants. And I was like, this is, you know, good. Like, this is what we typically did at birthdays. You know, you get some clothes and some things you needed and then maybe something that you really wanted. And my dad was kind of like waiting for something and I was obviously not getting it. And finally he said, you should check the pockets. I was like, oh, okay. And so I guess one of the pockets was a zipper pocket. So I unzipped the pocket and I pulled out and there was actually a handspring visor in there that my brother had found a really good deal on eBay. And I was like, whoa, what? I actually have this already? This is incredible. And I was super excited. And maybe you've experienced that same kind of thing. You're like, I'd really like to get this gift, but probably people will get these gifts. I'm probably not going to get that thing that I was really hoping for. You know, it's just not going to happen. But I was super excited that I got it and just, I enjoyed using it. And it was a really fun way that my dad had kind of worked up to it. I kind of thought, okay, well, maybe I can do it, but it'll take some time. But I actually had the gift right then. And, as I think about reading this passage about what Jesus is saying about the gift of eternal life, and it's not something that we only get in the future, it's something that we get right now. That's the feeling that I had this week as I read through this passage. And it said, and I was reminded that it's not that I have to wait until I get to heaven to know God in a way that I can experience eternal life right now. God has given me that gift. And so I ought to talk to him about it. I ought to thank him for it. Thank him for the work that Jesus has done. I ought to study his word because that's where I see God. That's how I see God revealed. I want to study his word more and understand it. And so, yes, at the beginning of the week, I thought, I need to be reading my Bible. I need to be praying. And it's not that I was thinking, well, praying isn't really talking to God. It's just kind of saying things, giving requests, that kind of thing. I knew that prayer was talking to God. But as I unwrapped this gift by reading these verses, I was impressed with the idea that I need to praise God for the eternal life that he has given me. And I ought to be thanking him for it and really living as though I'm appreciative for what he's done. So not just thanking him for it, but also responding to that knowledge of him and living differently because of it. Perhaps today you're sitting here and you say, well, that's nice, but I don't really understand why eternal life is that great. What's so significant about it? I've never received that gift. I've not unwrapped it before. As I talk about it here, what Christ is saying, you say, that's not that exciting to me. Well, perhaps you've never thought about the fact that you've broken God's law. Or maybe you have and you thought, it's not too big of a deal. It's, you know, I've done some good things in my life and surely when I get to heaven, God will say, well, you've done some good things, you've done some bad things, but I'll let you in because you really tried hard. Well, the problem is that God's word is clear that we can't do a balance thing. If we've done anything wrong, then we are guilty of breaking God's law and that has to be paid for. But that's bad news. The good news is that it was paid for. Jesus died on the cross to pay for our sin. And so you can accept the payment in your place. You can talk to God and say, God, will you forgive me for what I've done, the wrong that I've done? And we can know confidently that he will because Jesus paid for it. And accept the payment in your place. And you might say, well, what if I mess up again? Well, that's the beauty of it. Jesus paid for all our sin. Jesus died thousands of years ago, and he rose again. But when he died for our sins, we hadn't committed those sins yet. But now we have. And his payment was for all of it. And so we have this wonderful eternal life that God the Father has given us. And if you already knew when you came in today, I have that eternal life. But maybe you weren't thinking about the significance of it or what it means or how we ought to praise God every day for it. This ought to be a part of our prayer and conversation with God. Even if we don't say every day, thank you, God, for giving me eternal life. That's the context into which we always enter prayer, is with the understanding that God the Father has saved us. That's the only reason, because of Jesus' work, that we can come to talk to him at all. We don't come flippantly thinking, wow, I can just talk to God because he created me and he really needs me. No, God created us and we failed him. And yet he made a way for us to come to him. Even as you look at all of Scripture, the Old Testament law, it demonstrates how much work it is for us to come to God. Not our work, but God's work in making a way for the people of Israel to be able to come to him. And we don't often think about that. We can get busy with our daily lives. And so we ought to acknowledge this gift of eternal life that God the Father gives through the Son, and that Jesus proclaimed before his disciples the night that he was betrayed. But God doesn't just give us eternal life. He helps us to grow as well. And Jesus is going to talk about that and ask for our growth as we progress through this passage. Look at verse 9. It says, I am praying for them. I'm not praying for the world, but for those whom you have given me, for they are yours. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. And I am no longer in the world, but they are in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. While I was with them, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. I have guarded them, and not one of them has been lost except the son of destruction, that the scripture might be fulfilled. But now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask for you that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. So God the Father gives us growth. He allows us to grow as we have trusted in Jesus for salvation. And he does this by keeping us. Look at what it says. Jesus is praying for us. He cares about us. He's not going to let us fall away. He says that those that have been given to him, all of mine are yours. Those that Jesus has are the Father's. And those that are the Father's are his. And he is glorified in them. That's not something you and I can do. We can't glorify God the Son on our own. It is only as God works in our heart that we can do that. And coming to him, even responding to salvation, is something that God the Father has accomplished. And so Jesus is glorified in that because we believe, but not because we chose to believe, but because God made it possible for us to believe. And then verse 11, Jesus is leaving the world. He's no longer in the world. That might be frightening for us if we think about it. If we think about being in the disciples' shoes, they've had Jesus with them for 3 years, ministering to them and talking to them and guiding them. Think about if you had a teacher or someone that helped you with something, coached you with something, and at some point you had to go and do it on your own. Maybe you've learned music and you have that moment where you have to go to the recital and your teacher's not sitting there next to you telling you what to do. They've worked with you along the way and now they're letting you go and you're on your own. But we're not on our own in this case because God the Father is keeping us. It says, Holy Father, keep them in your name, which you have given me, that they may be one, even as we are one. Jesus God the Son is not going to lose the relationship that he has with God the Father. That's not going to change. It has never changed since before the world was created, and it never will change. And so in the same way that God the Father and God the Son are unified and cannot be separated, those that belong to God the Father and God the Son cannot be separated from them. They are one. While I was with them, verse 12, I kept them in your name, which you have given me. So Jesus kept them and guarded them, with the exception here mentioned of Judas, which was a particular purpose for the fulfillment of Scripture. And we know that Judas didn't truly believe in the gospel. But then verse 13, he says, now I am coming to you, and these things I speak in the world, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. He's speaking it before he leaves the world. He's speaking it before his disciples, that they can hear what he's talking about, that they may have my joy fulfilled in themselves. They can receive the joy that Jesus gives them as they depend on him, as they live in life with him. That is what sanctification looks like. As we grow in knowing God more, as we experience the eternal life that he's given us, we are fulfilled in the joy that Jesus gives us. We know that Paul talks about being content in every circumstance. That's not because of his surroundings. He was in prison when he wrote that. His life didn't work out how he wanted it to, how he planned it, if we said, well, he's going to plan a perfect life how he wants it. No, he had joy and contentment from God because his joy came from Christ and his relationship with Christ. And that is what Jesus is praying for here. And he says, I've given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. So Jesus is giving his word, and it's not something that fits in with the way that the world thinks. But he's saying, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world. There's a purpose he's going to get to that we have for being in the world. But he's asking for us to be kept from the evil one, from the devil that seeks to pull us away, from that mindset that would pull us away from God. And so Jesus asked God the Father confidently, knowing that we will experience this opportunity to grow. And the first part of that growth is having confidence and eternal security that there's nothing that can pull us away from that relationship with God. And so as we fail, as we mess up, as we make mistakes, as we all do, and I don't say that lightly. When I say that, I mean sin. When we do things that are wrong, that break God's law and break God's heart, we don't have to fear that we lose our relationship with God. That is the same. It stays the same. It is firm. But on that foundation, we also grow through God's word. So God the Father keeps his children, but he doesn't leave us in the same spot that we were when we were saved. He changes his children. And look what Jesus says. In verse 16, they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And then verse 17, we know this verse well, probably. Heard it many times. Jesus says, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So it's very interesting in the context that we find this short verse that we often refer to, talking about how God's word works in our hearts. He's saying, don't take them out of the world, but sanctify them through the truth. So when we are experiencing living in the world day to day, this week we all lived in the world. We weren't taken out of the world. And that mindset has a pressure on us to change us, to make us more like the world, to think like the world. In a summary, to think about living without God, trying to live on our own, live independently of God. But Jesus says, sanctify them through the truth. Help them to grow through the word that you have given. Your word is truth. So what is the truth that's going to grow us and change us? It is the word that Jesus has spoken. And that's a gift that God has given. He gives growth by keeping us and by giving us this word. As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. So Jesus has purposefully sent us into the world as he was sent into the world. Why was Jesus sent into the world? To communicate God's truth, God's message to the world. So if God is growing us and sanctifying us and then sending us out into the world, we have a purpose. We are to communicate that truth. He says, and for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. So Jesus was set apart for a specific purpose, to help us to grow in truth. As he did the work that was necessary, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for us, being raised from the dead, he was making himself separate and consecrated, set apart for a specific purpose, that they also may be sanctified in truth. Then look at the next verse. I do not ask for these only. So before he said, I'm talking about the people that have believed on me. But this is incredible. This is where it comes down to us. It says, I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So Jesus is praying for you and for me as we have believed in what he has done, as we have accepted Christ and the gift, his payment in our place for sin. Jesus is praying for us. We believe through the word of those who have believed through the word of others, all the way back to the disciples. And God has done this work. There is no person that could have accomplished this. This is God over thousands of years working and accomplishing his plan. And so we can thank God for this wonderful gift that he has accomplished over years and years of working in people's hearts so that you could hear the gospel and you could trust in Christ. God has not only worked in your life specifically, but in people's lives all the way along for generations so that you could hear what Jesus has done for you. But as we look at this and think about the fact that the Father is the one who gives growth, we understand that we have to acknowledge him for that. We can't just get up every morning and read our Bible and pray and expect that we're going to grow. We have to ask God for that growth. We need to depend on him for that growth because he is the one that does it. But we can also thank him for the growth that he has already given to us. And Jesus here is asking that we would be sanctified, that we would grow, be set apart through the truth that he's given us. The growth is not something that we can accomplish. I mentioned before that my grandparents lived next to us growing up. Well, my grandfather loved gardening. He grew up in southern Georgia, and he would often grow a garden. I think all through his life as he had opportunity to do that, he just loved spending time outside and working on that. And my dad grew up in southern Indiana on a farm and loved growing things as well, seeking to take care of plants or animals or that kind of thing. And so living next to each other, they had a competition that developed over years, which was involving tomato plants and seeking to figure out who could have the first red tomato. And so there was this competition that was ongoing, and my grandfather loved to make jokes about things and tease people about stuff. And so he ended up getting the first red tomato. So he plucked it off the plant and wired it to one of my dad's bushes, and then waited to see what would happen. And so my dad comes out unsuspectingly, discovers that he has the first red tomato and is very excited about it. And then my grandfather smugly, replies that what the situation that had occurred. But what's funny about this circumstance is we know that there's nothing that either one of them could have done to get the first red tomato. They could water the plants, they could plant the seeds, they could fertilize them and hope that one of them would get it first, but neither one of them had any control over it. God had complete control over those tomato plants and which tomato was going to turn red first, where the fruit was going to come. And as we think about our growth, sometimes we might think, I've just got to work really hard to try and grow spiritually. But what we need to do is realize, acknowledge that God the Father is the one who gives this growth. Acknowledge that gift from him and thank him for it as he works in our hearts. And realize that we have to depend on him. Jesus asked God the Father that you and I would be able to grow. And we too ought to ask him for that and thank him for it. Because when we ask him for it and we receive it, we acknowledge it comes from him. If we work really hard and feel like we're growing, we might have the temptation to say, oh, I'm doing a pretty good job. I feel like I've had things handled this week. It's been really good. But that's not how it works. God the Father gives us growth, and that's why God the Son, as he's departing from his disciples to go to the cross, prays that they would grow. And doesn't just pray that they would grow, he prays for us, the ones who live here, that we would grow as well. And so we have the opportunity to thank God for this gift of growth that he gives to us, and to acknowledge and ask in dependence that he would give us this growth. But finally, as we think about this chapter and look at what Jesus says, Jesus concludes with talking about the fact that the Father gives glory to the Son. That's what's going to be the conclusion here. So look at verses 21 through 26. Jesus says, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us. Why? So that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one. I in them, and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me, and love them, even as you loved me. So God the Father brings glory to God the Son as the church grows. Now what's interesting here is it's almost like there's two kinds of growth in mind. There's spiritual growth, there's the unity. So it says, Jesus says, that we would all be one, just as you, again going back to that idea of the unity, the Father and the Son are together, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us. It's not that we're this unified church over here, and God the Father and God the Son are up in heaven over here. It's that we are all unified together. And what is the reason? Look at the purpose there at the end of verse 21. So that the world may believe that you have sent me. So we have a purpose here, as we are a church that is unified, not just as a church, but with God the Father and God the Son. And perhaps in mind here is not just a local body of believers, but the church as a whole on the earth. Because he's talking about those that are unified with God the Father and God the Son. That would include everyone. Everyone who knows Christ in Greenville, in Greer, in South Carolina, in the United States, all around the world. We are unified in God the Father and God the Son. And that is actually supposed to communicate to the world that something incredible has happened, that we believe that God sent Jesus, that God the Father sent God the Son to die for us. So as we think about our union with one another as believers, it's not based on common interests or common likes. That's a really easy way to relate. But it's based on the work that God has done. That means that anyone in this room can go and talk to anyone else in this room. And if you've both trusted in Christ, you might not have a single thing that you enjoy doing that's similar. But because Jesus died for you and you've accepted his work of salvation, you have unity. You have union with that person. And that is incredible. That's something that doesn't happen in the world. People get together because they like the same thing. People don't gather at car shows if they don't like cars. That's the reason that they gather together. Unless they're trying to sell something, maybe. But people gather together because they have common interests. But our common interest in the church is the fact that we are united in God the Father and God the Son. And in case we missed that point, he says, the glory that you have given me, I have given to them. He's giving this, that they may be one, even as we are one. So we're actually going to catch people's attention. There will be glory, and maybe we are a little awkward with that. We don't want to take glory from God. But the point is that the glory points back to Jesus. When he says that they may be one, even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one. Over time, progressing to become united perfectly. And why is this? So that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me. God the Son wants us to be so unique in the way that we love one another that it's clear that God the Father loved us just like God the Son, as much as God the Son. What kind of gift is that that we have? That God the Father loves you and me, his creation, who has sinned against him and broken his law, and yet he has redeemed us, and he loves us like God the Son. How could that happen? Because Jesus did the work in our place. And so he can look at us and perfectly love us, because in our eyes, in his eyes, from the perspective of the work that Jesus accomplished, we are perfect because of what Jesus did for us, because of Jesus' work in our place. And so he glorifies the Son through the growth of the church. God the Father does that as we grow spiritually, but also if the world is believing that Jesus is from God and that God is doing something incredible, it seems logical that they would accept that too. Now we understand that the world as a whole doesn't. The world as a whole will reject that. But if they believe that God the Father sent God the Son, I think what's in mind there too is that there are some who come to Christ because of that, who see what God has done in our lives and are changed and come to understand the gospel. But it doesn't stop there. God doesn't just give us opportunity to glorify the Son here, but look at the next thing that he does. He actually glorifies the Son by bringing us to him. What an incredible verse this is. Father, I desire that they also whom you have given me, God has given us as a gift, may be with me where I am, to see my glory that you have given me, because you loved me before the foundation of the world. This is talking about going to be with Jesus, seeing his glory fully revealed. And Jesus is praying that we can do that. He says, O righteous Father, God the Father is perfectly just. He can do this with perfect justice because of what he has done before in sending Jesus to die on the cross for us. O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, they don't have eternal life, those that don't believe, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. This was Jesus' work. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me may be in them and I in them. There's a little bit more that Jesus is going to do. And now the way that he's using this is talking of the future. He's going to continue to reveal God as he goes to the cross, as he is raised from the dead. He's going to continue the work that God has given him to do. And so he glorifies the Son by bringing us to him. Think about what a privilege that will be to be with God the Father and see God the Son. We have a picture of that in Revelation as people are worshiping around the throne. It's incredible, but it's in the context of what Jesus has accomplished for us. Jesus has done this work for us so that we can see him and praise him for it. And you might be thinking, as you look at this, well, if I was going to praise someone for gifts they gave me, I would be thankful for something like eternal life. That's a pretty incredible gift. And I would be thankful for growth. That's nice. That helps me. But this other gift, this glory to the Son, God is giving glory to the Son. Why does that help me? Why is that good for me? Why is that beneficial to me? And I think it helps us to have a little perspective as we see what happens in our world today when someone seeks to have that kind of glory, when someone else seeks that glory. So we might look at across the globe and say, there's a man in leadership in Russia, Vladimir Putin. He decides that he wants to do something, and so he is willing to sacrifice the lives of other people in order to get his own glory, to get what he wants. We don't know all of his motives, but he obviously wants to have control over another part of the world as he's invaded Ukraine. And I was just reading this week about how in some of the cities in Ukraine, people are being buried in playgrounds and gardens because the soil is softer there and they're trying to dig as quickly as they can. The death is so horrible there. There's so many people that are dying that aren't a part of this conflict. They're not fighting in war. And yet there are people that go to pull people out of apartment buildings that have been shelled and they get hit while they're there. And there are just people that are dying, and often we can read the news and become desensitized to that. But that is what it looks like when someone tries to get glory for themselves, when they're focused on what they want. And we can look over there and say, look at that guy, he's a horrible person, I can't believe he would do that. But we do the same thing. We might not do it so that everyone else sees it in the news every week, but we try to take our little kingdom where we live and say, I want these things, and if I don't get them, then woe be to anyone who gets in my way. It's going to be miserable for them. I want life the way that I want it. And if I don't get that, then I'm not going to respond in the way that I ought to. But the problem is that we're focused on ourselves. That's the way that the world thinks. All of us naturally live that way. We focus on what we want. We can even dress it up and make it look good to other people. But each of us wants what we want. And when it doesn't work out, we struggle. It's hard. But what God is giving here is the opportunity for us to give glory to the Son. That's where it's appropriate. That's where we actually can have fulfillment and joy. Because we can't all be seeking glory and everyone be happy and fulfilled. We have to give the glory to God, the Son. He's the one who deserves it. That's when everything is right. That's when everything is in order. And so, as we think about God's gifts to us, He gives us this opportunity to glorify the Son, both now, as we are unified in God the Father and God the Son, as we ask God to help us to be loving one another, to demonstrate that oneness in our church, as we encounter other believers. We have the opportunity to bring glory to the Son now, and in the future, we have the privilege to be able to pray that we will be with God the Father, God the Son. We are actually to pray that. We are to pray as the apostles did. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We can pray that. And not as a thing of, oh man, this world is so bad. Please come quickly and deliver me out of this world. I can't stand it anymore. That may be a little bit of a driving factor. It's okay to realize that things are broken here. But the joy that is before us of being united with Jesus, that's what should drive us to pray that we can be with Him. And so as we think about all of these gifts that God the Father has given, that Jesus points out to His disciples as He prays for them, we ought to rejoice in the eternal life that God gives us and the growth that He gives us along the way, the fact that we can't be taken out of His hand. We are one with Him. And that we have the privilege now and in the future to give glory to God the Son. This is an incredible gift set that we can have, that God has given to us, that we can thank God for, that we can ask for independence on a daily basis from God the Father. And so as we have taken this moment to look at what God the Father has given, and this is going to continue as we look at what Jesus did for us, as we approach Resurrection Sunday and talk about the trials of Jesus and His crucifixion and the resurrection, we ought to continue to rejoice in seeing more and more about what Jesus has done for us and praise God. But as we look at these things today and look at how Jesus prayed for us, we ought to respond in rejoicing and thanksgiving to God the Father for what He's given us. And that should change the way that we live. The way that we talk to God this week as we pray, we can come before Him because He's given us this eternal life. We can praise Him for that and rejoice. So when we encounter something that we wouldn't choose, a situation that we didn't pick out, or someone around us responds in a way that we wouldn't want them to, we can rejoice in what God the Father has given us and not let those circumstances ruin our day or drive the way that we live, but rather focus on what Jesus has done for us. Be sanctified in his word as we seek him and get to know him better, and then share that with those around us, both in the way that we live and in the way that we communicate with others, telling them the truths that have changed our lives. Let's pray and ask God to help us to see that. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the gifts that you have given us. You are so good to us. There is nothing that we could have done to deserve any of these gifts, and yet you have given them all to us. And you pour them out on us, and you continue to give them to us. And so we ask this week that you would help us to experience eternal life more. Help us to recognize it and then respond in thanksgiving. Please help us to grow this week in our confidence that there's nothing that can separate us from you. Help us to spend time in your word, not because it's a duty that we know we're supposed to do, but that we're convinced that it is the best thing. It's the thing that you have for us. But we know that we can't do that as a result of a checklist that we have somewhere, that we need your help. And so please help us to do that. And as we love each other in this church body, as we love other believers that we encounter, no matter what our differences are in interests or likes, or even the way that we look at the world around us, Lord, may we love one another in a way that demonstrates a change, so that as we encounter people who have truly trusted in you for salvation and are depending on you, that we would show others what you have done through the way that we live. In Christ's name, amen.